Today we're looking at we're actually looking at our country, and this is an issue that some people think that you shouldn't talk about in church. I have people in my family, they say, oh yeah, we never talk about government or anything in the church because that's wrong. Paul talks about it. Peter talks about it. Jesus talks about it. Quite a bit of it in the Old Testament, because when you're talking about kings and the rulers, the things that went on, we're going to look at it just a little bit different, because in Romans chapter 13, there's a lot in there that says on this level this, but you got to start weighing it down to see exactly how that fleshes out. And sometimes people don't want to do that. And that's what we're going to do. We figured out in the first service we will not get done, but we'll post it all. Danny will post it all. And if you want to look at some of the notes, I'll just hurry through it a little bit, because there's a little bit of it. Samuel Rutherford in 1640 wrote something called the Lex Rex. And it translates, the law is king. And he was a Scottish Presbyterian minister, and he was writing because of the political situation between the Protestant church and the government there. And what he states is the law, meaning God's law, is supposed to be the king, but it had turned around, and now the government, the king, was turning out to be law. And you see things pick up. One of the things I'm referring to today by Francis Schaeffer in his Christian Manifesto, he borrowed from Rutherford. You can still buy that book if you'd like to buy it, by the way. The Lex Rex is what it's called, and it deals with this a little bit. And it's one of those issues that you got to work through. You know, it's not just cut and dried, which is a lot of goes on in the Scripture. Rutherford offered suggestions concerning illegitimate acts of the state, which say the government, okay? That's all that means. He says a ruler should not be deposed merely because he commits a single breach of the compact that he's with the people. Only when the magistrate acts in such a way that the governing structure of the country is being destroyed. Boy, have we had lessons on that in the last couple of years. He said, then, that's when attacking the fundamental structure of the society, something's got to be done. He is then to be relieved of his power and authority. Francis Schaeffer penned the Christian Manifesto in 1981, and a lot of people disagree with him because he's looking at Romans chapter 13 as well, but he's looking at there comes a time where civil disobedience is absolutely necessary. Well, let me ask you something. Why are we free today? Did someone act in civil disobedience to Britain? Hello? A lot of people say, oh, well, no, you shouldn't do that. Then we shouldn't have any freedom now if that's the case, if there's never a case. And that's what he's talking about. Francis says, if there's no final place for civil disobedience, then the government has been made autonomous. It means the government gets to decide anything and everything. We don't have any say whatsoever. That's what that means. It has been put in the place of the living God. In other words, God's not the ruler. The government is the ruler. Because when we read Romans chapter 13 in a few verses in just a moment, you know, it's kind of funny. Whenever Francis Schaeffer penned that book, A Christian Manifesto, and if you don't know who that is, I don't know if those are still in print or not, but he was a deep thinker in Switzerland at the time, and kind of on the cutting edge of a lot of things. He saw a lot of things up front, but his book in 1982, Jane Fonda's exercise book, was on the New York bestsellers list for a month. And at the same time, his Christian Manifesto sold twice as many books than her book, but his book was never mentioned. How about that? Is that kind of the way it goes? If you can pick that up and read it, if you can find a copy of it, you might come find an old copy. It's probably out of print by now. Because then you are to obey it even when it tells you in its own way, at that time, to worship Caesar. You remember what we looked at a few weeks ago? Why, in the book of Acts, why it was so bad when the Christians, because, you know, Roman, when they went and took over a place, they kind of amalgamated the gods. They say, we'll take some of your gods, and you can keep your gods, but you have to take some of our gods. So basically what the government did was it controlled the people by the religion, because all the religion was under the head of Caesar. And basically what they ended up doing was they worshiped Caesar. So what you had to do was, you could worship Jesus still if you wanted to, as long as at least once a year you paid homage to Caesar and bowed down and says, Caesar is Lord. And the Christian says, we can't do that. So they killed him. So basically, that's exactly what it is. When the government becomes God and they make all the decisions, then there's a place where disobedience is necessary. That's exactly what our forefathers thought, right? Or we wouldn't be the United States of America. And at that point is exactly where the early Christians performed their acts of civil disobedience. And it cost them their lives a lot of times when they said, oh, we can't do that. You know, we're going to serve you and we're going to do right, but we can't bow down and do that. Now, freedom and obedience. I understand everybody doesn't agree on this. You don't have to agree with me. That's fine. But we just look at this thing, and it's not just cut and dried. When you start looking at this, you got to break it down. You're going to have to start thinking about, okay, how is this? Why is this? Why would Paul say it this way? We're going to look at that real quick, and I'm speculating as to why would Paul say it the way when he knows himself what the Roman government has done, what Jesus himself has seen it done, what Peter experienced, what Paul experienced, all of those guys, they knew what it was to be persecuted. Now, quickly, just a few verses. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct. Well, that's not always true, right? We know that, a lot of these things. But you see what he's saying now. But to bad, would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, millions of Christians in history around the world still live under civil authorities who are anti-God. And what happens is this. They're forbidden to do some of the things that the Scripture commands that they do. Absolutely. So we know always when this is one of the points Paul is going to make, so I'll hurry up and get to that, all right? When the Bible commands or the command to do them, what the Bible forbids. We'll see two examples of that in Daniel alone. And it raises a problem of understanding what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 13. I mean, it's not just right there on the surface. You got to dig down into it. Okay, why would Paul say this the way this is? Because we know ourselves. And at the same time that he was alive, that the government doesn't always only punish bad people. A lot of times it punishes good people. It was punishing some Christians that were loyal to Rome, but they just couldn't bow down and say Caesar is Lord, but it killed him anyway. I mean, that's a fact, and it still goes on. The reason for submission, number one, overarching reason, God is in control. Absolutely. He sets up governments through the Old Testament. He set up bad governments to teach his own people a lesson, and then he destroyed that government himself. So God is the ultimate control? Absolutely. That's exactly what Paul says. He is. Even when there's a bad government in process, God is still over all of it. He's going to make that point clearly to Caesar in a moment. For there is no authority except from God. I believe that. I believe God is sovereign, that God is in control, even when we have some crazy people running different parts of the world. It doesn't mean God's not in control. That's exactly what it means. He is. The civil magistrate is supposed to be God's servant. Absolutely. The second one, the reason for submission to civil authority, that there are, God set it up so you and I wouldn't have to be vigilantes, where it would be a setup system so that people could get along, and that system would be there to help people take care of people physically, you know, not punish the bad people and help the good people. That's exactly. It's better that there's a civil authority than all of us having to take care of it ourselves, right? Third, the submission is that the civil authorities bear the sword. If you're not careful, they'll kill you. That's what bear the sword means in Romans. They'll kill you, and they will. So he said, all these are reasons, absolutely. The submission is because of the moral law of God. That's the number one thing. We do the right thing because God's word says that's the right thing. And as we'll see in just a moment, the government doesn't get to decide that, even though that's what happens. And that's exactly what was happening when our forefathers broke away. So wait a minute, what y'all are doing is not right. God says that's not right. We can't stand that. So we're going to have to do something about it. And that's exactly what happened. So if you're authority, you count the cost, because, you know, you could surely get hurt. That's part of it, right? Doing right is another category. The moral law of God defines what the government should have as a law. That's the way it should be. But that's not always the way it is it? That's not the way it has been. A few things happened this past week, right? Roe versus Wade. I don't know where you stand on that. I don't care where you stand on that. You know, it's never right to kill people who can't defend themselves. I don't care if they're 50 or 5 months old. It doesn't really matter. And I don't care where you stand on that. Biblically, that's wrong. You know, God's own people were doing it. They were offering their children as living sacrifices on the altar of Molech. And God said, whoa, boy, he chastised them too, didn't he? So, man, that was a turnover. There were two or three things turned over. You remember the football coach and the EPA thing? All of those are government-decided things. We'll come to that in just a moment. How the important thing is God's moral law is the ultimate. Then the government's down under that. So whenever this one gets skewed in the middle, we have to make a decision. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle that? Submission does not equal the moral law of God. That's not it. The government's rule oftentimes is not what God wants. And that's what we have to decipher. Verse 5 sums up the implication of civil authority being from God and why. It says, therefore we must be in subjection not only to God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. God's convicting us, telling us this is what's right. That's why Peter in Acts 5 would say, what? You can do whatever you want to do, but we can't help but preach Jesus. They defied the government then. You know, that's exactly what they did. He assumes that submitting involves doing something that is wrong, apart from whether it's forbidden by the state or from our conscience. Right and wrong do not equal submitting. Right and wrong are what the state supports and punishes, okay? That's another differentiation that you got to differentiate between that. The state does not define right and wrong. Right now, who's defining it? The state, the Supreme Court. Should they have that authority? Sometimes, sometimes not. I mean, but you see what the deal is? Paul is saying God's in control, the state's down under it. But when the state starts acting that they're in control, you're in a tension. We're in a tension place. What are we going to do with this? It says this and this and this. Let's try to unfold that quickly. The tension. Y'all know what tension is, right? It brings us to, it's difficult to understand it. Why would Paul say what he's saying the way he's saying it? I'm speculating. I've read a lot of people much smarter than I am, okay, about this issue. Everybody and their brother has an idea. You know what that means? If there's 75 of us in here, we got 150 ideas. Because we don't have just one, do we? No. So I understand that. So don't get mad. Just say, I don't agree. That's okay. No hard feelings. But just understand, when you say this is not what it says or this is what it says, how do you get there? You know, that's the whole issue of what's going on. Historically and biblically, we know that civil authorities do not always punish the bad and reward the good. What have we seen in the last couple of years? People rioting, tearing up stuff. Is that okay for them to abuse everybody else's stuff? What are they doing about it? Nothing. I mean, we have perfect examples of this very same thing that's going on. They often reward the bad behavior and punish the good behavior. Wow. The Bible clearly reveals that God has approved of his people sometimes to be disobedient. Well, I don't agree with that. I'm fitting to show you Just a few places. It's not exhaustive. We don't have time for all that. If you're a Christian living in China, North Korea, Vietnam, or several Islamic states today, your life is always on the line if you try to live out what the Bible says. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that goes on there. Unless you know where to look and find out the stuff, you don't hear about it over here. I mean, you just don't. People are dying every day over there because of Jesus in these places. Simple things. You're confronted with the question of civil disobedience daily. In China, a lot of times the adults will not tell their children, the younger children, about Christianity yet because they don't think they have enough discernment to know when to talk about it in the public. So if the wrong people hear it in public, then the parents are taken from the kids and they might not see them again. I mean, that's the way it is. We don't know anything about that, but it's going on right now in these places. So the government doesn't always punish the bad and reward the good. Absolutely, it goes the opposite way. In America, our history is defined by, supposedly, by Romans chapter 13, somewhat, you might say. To secure these rights, if you go back and you read the Constitution, you know, we have these inalienable rights. And it's kind of funny. When you look at the Declaration of Independence, what happened was you have John Witherspoon, who was a Princeton president. He's looking at this thing, and he's looking at Rutherford's ideas that was, what, back in 1640. And now John Locke, who is a heathen philosopher, he pulls out some of those things, and Benjamin Franklin and them pick it up and say, where do you think that inalienable? Every one of those things are man-centered things. It's not like God said it. These guys were deists. They didn't even believe in God the way most of us in this room would believe in God, okay? Wherever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, is it right of the people to alter, abolish, and to institute a new government? Wow. That's what they did when they left over there, right? Laying its foundation on such principles and organize its powers in such form as to them shall most likely to affect their safety and happiness. That's what it's supposed to be, right? That's what it's supposed to be about. But it was man-centered when you start looking at it. It's man-centered because of their deist influence. You know, some of it's okay, but it didn't just start from God top down. It's man-centered. Go back and read it. I mean, it's basically saying, you know, you and I decide. The men govern. We get to decide. We have these rights. Oh, God gave us his rights, but we get to make all these decisions. Governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of who? Men. You say, well, I believe right now democracy is about the best thing we have going as far as to avoid tyranny. I don't know if it's going to last that way, but hopefully it does. It says governments derive their powers from God. So when Paul is writing this, I'm speculating, could be what is going on. It's the way he writes, all right? To get there is not by denying the deity of Christ and putting God at a distant, deist distance and elevating man. And that's exactly what John Locke was all about. He was not a believer. Man was the center of everything. He lifted him up, and, you know, we're where we are because of man. God wasn't in the picture. He took Rutherford's idea and just turned it into a man idea. That's not what he meant whatsoever. When he said the law is king, he said God's law is the king. That's exactly what Paul starts with. God sets it all up, even the corrupt ones. However you understand that Declaration of Independence, our existence even now hinges on that, what he says in Romans chapter 13. It was similar 100 years ago in the Civil War. Who decided? I'm not even going to get into that argument. Do I think slavery is wrong? Yes. Do I get to decide that? No. Why was the Civil War? Because the government decided. You see how that works? So you handle it that way? I mean, it's always something like that. Well, the government decided. Is the CDC always right? I think now we know they're not. Amen? How many times have they apologized for the mistakes they've made? None. The government's not God. That's the point he's making. Let's hurry up and get there. It was similar again in the civil rights. Who decides that African-American people can't eat in a white person's cafeteria? Who decides that? You know? You start looking, well, what about this and what about that? We're going to get there, all right? We got to hurry, though. Was segregation right or wrong? I was in the fifth grade when it was segregated. I know all about it. I know I was there when it happened. No, the issues that we had, the things that went on, it wasn't an issue for me. I'd picked tobacco with African-American guys all my life, and we just went to school together. It wasn't a problem. But, I mean, I know all about that. Our country is defined from the beginning of now about these things, and it all goes back about looking at Romans chapter 13 and how that thing works itself out, all right? You look around the world, you can imagine easily that before there, laws in this country, as there are in other parts already, that tells you you can't discipline your own kids. You kind of go into public now and you think it's already a law. Because people don't discipline their kids in public. Hey, one of the guys at our early service told us something that just happened right here in Byron, and he was one of the stores in Byron, and these kids were just kind of blocking up the aisle that he was trying to walk through, and he just said, excuse me. And the parent just looked over at the kid and said, you don't have to pay attention to him. And this guy's an adult. You know, a 60-year-old man. That kind of nonsense. No discipline whatsoever.
None. What if a Congress passed a law outlawing spanking? You know what I'd say? I'd say, you have to disobey that one. Why? Because God said what? You need to discipline the child. It doesn't mean you start with spanking, but if he's one of those loggerheads, you'll have to go there. You know what that means, right? Hard-headed. And that's exactly what he said. Some kids, you do not have to discipline that way, but some of them, that is the only way they're going to learn. And if you love them enough, you just do whatever it takes to save them from killing themselves, you know, playing in the highway, or whatever you want to say. I tell you to disobey it. I disobey it, and I tell you that's what. So how does this thing flesh out? Now, quickly, there's evidence from the Bible that God absolutely approved of his own people disobeying the government that was in charge at the time they were alive. Absolutely. What about these statements? How does that thing work itself out? Now, remember this one, we already alluded in 5 when they said, you can't be preaching anymore. Peter said, well, hang it on your beak. You can do whatever you want to do, but we can't help but preach God's word. Civil disobedience. He said, nope, we're not going to do it that way. Possible reason why Paul wrote it the way he wrote it. Okay? Possible. Paul is probably writing in a way that he knows Caesar is going to read it. You better believe it. The Christians in the Roman Empire already, they're taking notice of him. So some official is going to read it. They're going to get it to Caesar. Paul is smart. He's not a dummy. He says, I'm going to write this thing. I'm speculating, thinking out loud. Is this one of the reasons why he writes it the way he writes it? Why? Because he knows not only are the churches going to read it, but Caesar's going to get note of it. So he writes it this way. He knows it. That's exactly what's going to happen. He wants them to understand two things. Number one, Christians are not here to overthrow you, Caesar. We're not trying to throw you by claiming that Jesus is Lord. We're not trying to do that. We want to submit to your laws. We're going to pay taxes. We're going to show respect. Leave us alone. But we're not going to bow down to you and worship you as God. That's basically what he's saying. We're not revolutionaries. We're not against you. Listen to what, that could be what Caesar is hearing, but look what he says. Number one is this, Caesar, you're not God. The president, I don't care who you are, you're not God. That's what he's saying. He's getting the word to Caesar. Caesar, we just want you to understand, we're going to try to do the right thing, but you are not God. You are not the deciding factor as to what we're going to do. You're not going to tell us what to do in these areas. We're going to try to do right. You're not absolute. You're secondary. You're not primary. God is in control. And if you're in the place of leadership, it's because God put you there, but God is over you. That's a serious thing we all need to understand. The government is not God. The governor is not God. The CDC is not God. We got to think. We got to work through this thing ourselves. And sometimes we have to say, whoop. You're going too far there. We can't do that. So the absoluteness of the statement could be designed to make it clear to Caesar, we just want you to understand, God is over you. You know, sometimes people in power think that they're God. Don't they? You work for some of them. A lot of times, you know, Miss Mary was talking about it in the first service. You know, you get somebody in a little bit of position and they act like they're God in that position. And you can't do anything with them, whether it's right or wrong. They say, well, if I say it, that's the way it goes. That's what she was talking about this morning. And that's when she kind of got in the flesh a little bit. And sometimes that's what you have to do. God has put governments in place, and submission should be first impulse, but they're not absolute. Because sometimes the government says, you go do this, and it's wrong, morally. And just because the government says it's okay doesn't mean it's okay. There's a right and a wrong, but the government doesn't create it, or the Supreme Court. You know, there's a lot wrong with the way that thing's set up. There ain't no Supreme Court need to serve for life. You know, presidents should have only a certain amount of time. Senators should have only a amount of time. Why? You know how that works. You stay in the system long enough, you get everything on your side, and you can buy all kinds of things because you've been in the system so long. It's crooked as it can be. And you may be one of those. I don't know. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Somebody's been in a position of leadership for 30 years and they don't get anything done, but you can't get them out and nothing can be done. They need to be gone.
exactly what it needs to be. The government doesn't create our morals for us. Boy, they sure don't have, they don't have them, do they, by and large? The government's supposed to conform to God's law. Some of that might have started out with our Constitution, but then you see, you look at it, men ordained, men decided, men governed, decided. We decide all this stuff. How much is really based on what God's law says, even from the very beginning? Not a whole lot. Men came up with it. They had some good ideas. You know, they had some good ideas for our nation, but now we want to interpret how they were really, that we don't really care what it meant then. We want it to mean something else now. Ain't that what it is? Ain't that what's going on right now in a lot of the law cases? Hello? Oh, yeah, same thing. You know, if we go back to the original, this is what they meant for it to be, then why you want to change it? Because if we go with it the way it was, that ain't going to work for us now. It's going to go against what we want to do. He says, Caesar, you're not God. Joe Biden, you're not God. Donald Trump, you're not God. You're not. And the government's not. It's not. Paul seems to be more concerned with our humility and self-denial and trust in Christ. He said, number one, the government ain't always going to treat you right. Don't even plan on it. One time, early on in our marriage, it only happened one time. We overpaid the IRS. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Not by much, but you know what? We still ain't got that money back. Why? The government ain't going to always do everything right. Don't bet on it. Oh, well, they're going to. No, don't even bet on it. One thing, the writers of the Constitution understood how dark men are apart from Christ, so they did try to set up some things because they knew how crooked it become, so we had to have some kind of system to try to get the tire back on before everything's ruined. They did have enough sense to do that. Why? Because they knew the darkness of men's heart without Christ. They didn't know that much, even though they were deists. What about our civil liberties? Paul asked being misunderstood on the side. He risked being misunderstood on the side of submission. Because he saw pride as a, why do we think the government's going to always take care of us? They're not. Don't plan on it. Don't plan on them doing the right thing. By and large, you know, it's people, fallen people like us that are making decisions. And Paul says, listen, there's a twofold thing here, all right? He didn't think the ultimate thing was to think that we should always get our way. Oh boy, he didn't always get his way, right? And there was a time that he stood up and absolutely, let's hurry up and go to the thing, all right? The main issue is not being treated justly in the world by civil authorities. The main issue is trusting Christ. Let's get to the, this is what Jesus said. They kill Christians. Look at Luke. You will be brought before kings and governors, and some of you will be put to death. They're not going to always do the right thing. They're not going to always tell you the truth. They're not. Don't take everything for the truth. It's not. You got to evaluate it. You got to think through it. You got to study it. What is the evidence that sometimes God said to his own people, you don't do what the government says? We're already out of time. When is this disobedient right, and what should it look like? Peter said in Acts chapter 5, he said, we must obey God rather than men. That was what, Thoreau, in his civil disobedience, he went to jail one time because he wouldn't pay tax. He didn't want to pay poll tax because the tax was supporting slavery. He said, I'm not going to do it. Of course, he had a lot of things messed up in his mind, but he said, I ain't going to do that. That's what I'm going to do. And a lot of people try to use his case as the one for civil disobedience. Well, he was a nut in some respects, so you got to weigh all of that as well. What about Daniel? He's there, and the king makes a decree, even though his pagan under people make the decree and say, you know, we got to get to Daniel. So a law is made that you can't pray to anybody else but our God. So what does Daniel do? He goes home like he's always been doing, and he is blatantly disobedient. He does it anyway, even though the law has stated you can't do that. Is that disobedient? Absolutely. Did God honor it? Well, he didn't let him die. He protected him from the lions. People say, oh, well, God never said. He just did it. He did it again with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now what? Daniel was doing something that he was not supposed to do. The three Hebrew boys were not doing something they were supposed to do. What happened to them? They said, we don't care if we die. We ain't going to do that. Blatantly disobedient. What happened? Thrown in the fire. Did God rescue him? I would think that God said, okay, guys, you did the right thing. I'm going to take care of you. How about Esther? Remember Esther? What happened to Esther? You remember her? You remember what happened to her? The law was made, and this is where you got to look at each one of these things, because there's no just cut thing on every one of them. The law said that she, as the queen, could not go into the king's chamber unless he asked for her. You know, she wasn't even, you know, it wasn't hurting anybody else or anything like that. It was just like she just couldn't go in there. But Mordecai, you know, he says, wait a minute, unless you go in there, we don't have a chance. So she disobeys the law, goes in, the king receives her, doesn't kill her, the Jews are saved. Why? Civil disobedience. Absolutely. Goes clearly against the law. So when people say, you're never supposed to do that, then is all the Old Testament wrong? The problem is we just get hung up on how we decide what we should be doing and how we should be doing it. We don't think through it. We don't look at, okay, that's what the last part, the longest part is, and we're not even going to have to. Oh, this one in Exodus, I forgot about that, remember? Whenever Pharaoh, who was the king, who was the government, who was the president, he said, listen, you ladies, whenever these Hebrew kids, whenever these Hebrew ladies start to have their children and you're the midwife, whenever there's a boy born, you go ahead and kill him. We don't want him. And what did the lady say? Oh, no, we're not going to do that. They defied the Egyptian government, and the boys lived. Did God bless them? God bless them. You can't say that there's never a time for disobedience. You cannot say that. It's not there. And we're free in this country, and we're supposed to be subjective in submission as much as we can without breaking God's law ourselves, because there are some things that go against that. Now, I already told you, Esther, is it morally right to break the speed limit to rush a dying wife to the hospital? How about it, ladies? You're dying, you're bleeding to death, and, man, your husband's never going to get there. And you say, how fast are you driving? Well, it's 55. I can't go any faster. I'm going to bleed to death before you get me. I'm sorry. How about that? How many of you going to break the law then? All of you? You break the law anyway. You don't drive 55. Nobody drives 70. If it's 100, they're going to drive 125. You see there? When you start asking these questions, okay, what did Paul mean? Paul says, okay, it says 55. You can never drive over 55. When's the last time you drove 55? Is it okay? Well, surely it's okay. Okay, how are you going to do that? How are you going to deal with that? Because it says always, right? You see how that goes? It's not that simple. This is where all the tension is. How do we work these things out? Is it right to break into a neighbor's house to put a fire out or to save a child? Oh, that's trespassing. It says don't trespass. My first cousin, when she was 18, she was dating a boy that couldn't drive very well on dirt roads. And the boy got in a sand bed and let it jerk the car over there, and he hit a pine tree, and her head hit the windshield and had a bad cut. And so he was stuck out there, and so he ran to the nearest house and broke in the house and got the keys and took these people's car that he didn't know and took my cousin to the hospital. And she was okay. She had a bad scar for a long time. But, you know, the neighbors knew my uncle when they found out what happened, so they didn't prosecute. But was he right? He broke the law. He broke in. He stole the car. Two laws were breaking. Oh, well, it's all right. Because, okay, how are you going to figure that one out? You see how this? It's not that simple. A lot of times we kind of pull these things together and we really don't decipher, okay, how do you evaluate what is right and what is wrong and what can we do? All right? That's where we have to go. Under what conditions is it okay? When can you do that? Peter said we must obey God. If the law commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands, then the law says God's word says we're supposed to not do it. But the problem with that is simply the guideline is that much of civil disobedience in history is involved in things that are not just clearly. It doesn't say in the Scripture you can't drive at 55, does it? It doesn't say in Scripture, you know, African-American people can't eat in a white restaurant. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say any of those things. So how are you going to get there? You got to have some way to figure that out. It takes some thinking. We don't want to do that most of the time. You know, it's kind of funny. Years ago, protesters for the abortion clinics, even in Atlanta, they were arrested on the grounds of trespassing. They were out there in the front, and they were trespassing. So they went, and actually First Baptist issued a thing that said, oh, yeah, they were wrong. They should have never been doing that. You can't do that. In Minneapolis, John Piper and them did the same thing, and they arrested them. they took him to court. John Piper, the pastor, one of them, he went with them. And when they got in front of the judge, he just said, listen, the necessity of us trespassing, and they didn't break in the place. It wasn't like they hurt the place. They were there out on the sidewalk. Was a necessity of saving children's lives. And the judge ruled that's okay. When the necessity leads to that, then it trumps trespassing. See, you got to think the wall. When is that all right? What do you do? What do you use as a guideline? What is it? What do you, how are you going to handle it? Quickly, here's a couple of them. What factors should we take into consideration to decide if we should be civil disobedient or not? Number one, the grievous of the action sanctioned by the law. Is it just because you don't like to drive 55? Or is it because a million people are affected by the speed limit? Which one is it? So you got to think through that. Well, I don't like this law because I like to drive 70. Does it affect everybody or just you? If it's just you, who cares? Right? Basically. You know, take that in consideration. Who's going to be affected by it? Is it all kind of people? Is a lot of people dying because of it? Or are you just getting to drive faster? You said, oh, that's ridiculous. That's the way it works. People that come up with something, that's what it is. They're not thinking the extent of the unjust law is effect. How many people are affected? Does it have an incidental inconsistency? Or is it putting inconsistency? Or is it putting a whole lot of people at risk? What is it? The potential of civil disobedience for clear and effective. Are you disobeying so that the absolute truth can be known? Is that what's behind it? Truth is always the best. Is that it? Is that a factor? The movement of the Spirit of, you know, after 50 years, after 100 years of this atrocity that has been going, enough people rise up and said, nothing's going to happen. We need to do something. So they rise up and in disobedience and do it. All those are factors. Is that what does it? What is it that does it? Oh, Jesus throws a monkey wrench in the whole thing right here now. You have heard it said, you shall love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father. It raises the question of whether non-resistance and compliance in these verses really are always the best when you get down to verse 43 and 48. One focuses on passivity. Don't retaliate. Don't hurt. If they cheat, if they hit you on the cheek, just, you know, just go along with it. The other focuses on activity. Seek to do good for your enemy. So which is it? Is passivity best or helping the enemy? Look at this. The answer becomes clear when we realize most situations of unjust persecution are only the person being hurt, just that one person. But look at this one. How do you love two other people if one of them's a criminal and one of them's a victim? Let's see that one. Is love passive when you do not turn your cheek, or you turn your cheek that is being smacked and someone else, and they repeatedly do it? What about the command to give to one who asks? Look at this one. Is it love to give your coat to a person who you know is going to strangle a child with it? Well, no, that's crazy. Okay. Jesus didn't make it any simpler, did he? What are you going to do? Oh, well, you always got to give it to them. And you know they're going to go and kill a child with you. You're still going to give it to them? Is that the right? Is that being passive? How do you go the extra mile? Somebody said, well, you need to go help me. And when you find out they're going to go kill somebody and rob a store, and you're going to go help them? Is that what Jesus meant? I don't think so. You say, well, that's too tough. I know it is. It's not all that easy up here. And when we make a decision every day and we're going to do something, you can't just go along with what Google says or CNN or Fox News. You got to think. What is that? Are you going along to kill somebody? Oh, but it says I'm supposed to help, but it says also not kill anybody. You say, what? Oh, this is too complicated, isn't it? Do you go the extra mile with a person who you know is going to rob the place? Well, can you take me down? I need to go down here. And you go down there, and they run out of the car. Wait till I get back, and they rob the place. And you've just helped them. And you go the extra mile? Well, that ain't what Jesus meant. Well, what did he mean? You know, think through it. The point of the question is this. In these verses, Jesus has given a description of love that cuts to the depth of our selfishness and fear. You know, he doesn't just mean one thing. He's got a whole lot rolled up in this thing, boy. What does that mean? How do we handle that? Oh, that's just more than I want to deal with. It's in there. When people say, oh, well, it's always this. No, it ain't. It ain't always that. Every situation is a little bit different. What did he mean? How do we do that? What is that? You know, sometimes our passivity is cowardice. We're just too chicken. We don't want to stand up and do the right thing. Well, Jesus said don't do that. No, you're just being a coward. Because Jesus wouldn't do some of that stuff. He would stand up and do the right thing. Sometimes, well, he got killed for it, actually. Right? Love can go beyond passive, compliant, non-resistance and drive the money changers. Did Jesus ever get upset? What did he do? Remember? Go back and read that. They were so abusing the place that the Gentiles had to worship. He was mad. He ripped the place up, ran them all out. Is that civil disobedience? Actually, it was. And they hated him for it. Thank the Lord we're in a free country. But it cost every day in every one of our personal lives to think through the thing. You can't just say, well, no, it's tough. I just hope we have the freedom a little longer. That we still get to decide some things before we're like communist China, where you're told everything. If you don't go along with it, you disappear. That's the way it goes. Thank the Lord Jesus has given us the freedom for the moment. Eh? Take advantage of it. Celebrate. Think. Read something that deals with this issue. Make your brain go out there a little bit farther. Why? Because it's not simple. Nothing about living for Jesus is simple. The only thing is simple is we can trust him. That's it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, number one, that you love us, that you've given us the freedom at this moment in our lives, that we can make choices to live for you. Some of them may cost us, but Father, we're not even close to what some of the Christians pay for with their lives in other parts of the world. Father, help us never to take it for granted. Help us always be assessing what's going on and what we're deciding because of what your word says, not just because of what somebody else says. Father, but we thank you that we not only have freedom now in this moment, but we have freedom from the price of our sin because Jesus paid the price with his blood. And if we trust him, our sin is taken care of. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys,